But if you remember, and you are a movie buff, you no doubt are familiar with the Marvel comic series, Dr. Bruce Banner made the statement, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." When his anger reached its tipping point, he would turn into a huge, raging green monster. And before you knew it, he left a path of tornado-like destruction behind him. He would pick up tanks and he would smash airplanes and buildings, and he would stomp his foot and he would cause, there he is, okay. The mild-mannered Dr. Bruce Banner. He would become a wrecking machine. When the rampage was over, however, Dr. Banner was left to live with the results of Hulk's anger. His clothing was often ripped to shreds. His life was shattered. He immediately had to move away, live in different places where they wouldn't recognize him, to start a new life. But above it all, if you follow the storyline, you realize that he lived with a great deal of remorse because of the destruction that he often caused. Here is something you may not know. There is a raging Hulk inside all of us, and it's called anger. And if we allow it to rule over us, we will find ourselves like Dr. Bruce Banner, living with the regret and the remorse caused by the lives that we hurt, and the things that we could never undo. And that's the tragedy of anger. The tragedy of anger is that you say things, you do things that, although you might actually repent and ask forgiveness for, these are things that you can never retract. You can never take them back. You can never undo the harm that you've done. Now, we're in a series, as you know, on God's prescription for mental health. And one of the things that we've discovered through the series is that God gives us hope. No matter what issue we're dealing with, whether we're dealing with anxiety or a panic or depression, or today as we deal with anger, in the following weeks we may deal with issues like fear and insecurity. It doesn't matter what issue you're dealing with, God gives us hope. God gives us peace. God heals us. God delivers us. Maybe he'll deliver you instantly from whatever condition you're going through. Or maybe he'll give you the tools whereby you can bring some type of relief and alleviate your existing condition. And one of the things that most mental and emotional issues share in common is that they share in common the lack of peace. And so because they share a lack of peace, we've looked at two verses that we've used kind of as our key verses for this study. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Peace comes when you focus on the Lord. Peace comes when you willfully subject your mind to the right information. A lack of peace shows that there's a disturbance in the force. There's a disturbance in the way that you think. Something is not right in your thinking that must be corrected in order to regain the peace, because the promise of God is that his children should enjoy peace. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace, right? And then the second verse is 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." And the the point of these two verses and the point of the study in particular, in general, is that as we align our thoughts, our mind, our thinking with God's thoughts, God's mind, God's thinking, then we're going to be able to find the peace. We're going to be able to find the hope. We're going to be able to find the acceptance and the faith that we need to not just overcome these areas, but to live in the victory that God has destined for all his people. Now, the problem of anger is a big one. It's a big one because according to U.S. News and World Report, every minute about 20 people are abused by someone close to them. The domestic hotline receives over 20,000 calls every day. Every day. It is estimated that 34% of people injured are injured through some type of domestic violence. As high as those numbers seem, they are just but a tip of the iceberg, because reports and statistics show that about 70% of domestic violence goes unreported. Goes unreported. In Washington, D.C., more than 1,600 women were murdered in 2013. Ladies, this is not where, you know, this is not a talk about domestic violence. This is a talk about anger. But the very best thing that you can do, if you are ever in a situation where you are being physically abused, is dial 911. I remember several years ago, I received that famous 2 a.m. pastoral call. Pastor, the police are here, come quickly. Didn't know what to expect. There was a church member. Got to their house, and it was an issue of domestic violence. They arrested the husband. The wife was beaten and battered and bloodied. And he looks at me from the back of the police officer, and he's just sobbing. He can't believe what he did. That was the bad part. The good part was that 911 call probably did more to straighten him out than anything else. Because I visited him several times as he was in jail and in prison. Afterwards, he moved away. But after he got out, we took him through the process of steps to freedom in Christ. We took him through the process of how to help him manage his anger. And to this day, as far as I can tell, he is a new person. But I remember talking to him through the glass in the prison and how he would just be drawn to tears, the remorse of what he did. So affected him. But it affected him enough to change. And if it had to get to that, I'm saying, ladies, be bold, be brave. If you have to do that, then so be it. So be it. Call the police before you call the pastor. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. So today I want us to look at the subject of anger. Anger is something that affects all of us. Believers do not get delivered from anger the very first day they become Christians. They do, however, learn how to manage and how to control that anger. As a believer, you will get angry. However, you should not remain angry. And the way that you respond to anger will make all the difference in the world, whether you have success or whether you battle anger for the rest of your life. Now, you need to know that there is a good anger and there's a bad anger. And I say that because it's assumed that I assume that you know that anger is an emotion that God created. You have anger, maybe not anger issues, but you feel anger because it's an emotion that God put into you from the very beginning. And in some cases, anger could be good. Why? It can be good because it could prompt you, it could motivate you to change things that are not right. Women's rights that we have in this country came about because some women got angry. Okay? Freedom from slavery came about because some people became angry. And in that case, there is a good type of anger. Some teams, okay, use the energy of their anger to step onto the field or the court as an extra measure of motivation. This team beat us once. This team beat us. These teams, you know what? We're going to go out there. We're going to use that motivation to go out there and do the very best. We're going to leave it all on the court. So sometimes anger can be something good, okay? And in fact, the Bible tells me that God gets angry. I know we talk a lot about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, and God is in fact all of that, but there is a part of God that we don't talk too often about, but that's described in the Bible. And let me give you a couple of verses. The Lord's anger burned. Another verse says, and they angered the Lord. Another verse says, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And then another verse says, and in my anger I did this or I did that. And here is the issue with God's anger. God's anger is similar to the anger of a parent when they see their child making a bad choice. When you see your child making a bad choice, sometimes that should agitate you. That should, to a certain degree, that should upset you. Now, the difference between God's anger and a parent's anger is that God's anger is pure. God's anger is perfect. God's anger is just. Parents, sometimes our anger is that these kids are giving me a bad name. There's a difference, right? But God's anger is always motivated by love. And what that means is that his anger is out of concern for our well-being. It says in Exodus 34, it says, I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich in unfailing love and faithfulness. I show this unfailing love to many thousands by forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God gets angry, but you always, it's for righteous causes, and God has a long fuse. Ever met somebody with a short fuse? That means any little thing will just, you know, set them off. Well, God has a long fuse. It takes a lot to set them off, but you can, in fact, set them off. And when you do, know this. The Bible calls that righteous anger. Or it's not the Bible, but there's a righteous indignation. It's a theological term. And it's a theological term because God's anger is based on his purity. He sees us doing things wrong, and he knows that ultimately we're settling for second best. We're not making decisions that are conducive to our success and to our improvement. We're making choices that are going to result in our demise. And so there is a good anger, and then there's a bad anger. The bad anger is what actually we're going to talk about. So there's a legitimate anger, there's an illegitimate anger. When we talk about controlling anger, we're not saying about controlling all anger, because you can't. But what we are saying is being able to discern destructive anger from righteous indignation, okay, and learning to diffuse negative, destructive anger, and learning, if appropriate, to express it in a way that's appropriate and non-destructive, where you benefit from it, and the person that perhaps maybe might have been the object of your wrath, they also benefit from it. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit fills us, one of the chief traits he puts in our hearts is love. You know what the Bible says about love? The Bible says that love is not easily angered. It's not quick-tempered. Some of the greatest men of the Bible struggle with anger. Our beloved Moses. You might not know this, but you realize that the reason Moses did not enter the promised land was because of his anger. Because in his anger, he smote a rock more than once, and he broke a type that was very important to God. And God says, you're not going in. And so you got people like Moses. You have people like Peter and that deal with anger. The problem that we often have with anger is not so much that we get angry, but the problem is that we don't always know how to express it in ways that are not hurtful. So that's why I want to talk to you today about Cain. The story of Cain and Abel. You have it there already in Genesis chapter 4. The very first family, Adam and Eve, had two boys. Well, they had more. They had two boys originally. One had an anger problem. Okay, and let's follow up on the story, Genesis 4. Let's read the first couple of verses. Actually, this is read not the first 13 verses. It says, Now the man, referring to Adam, had marital relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And then she said, I've created a man just as the Lord did. Then she gave birth to his brother, verse 2, Abel. And Abel took care of the flocks while Cain cultivated the ground. At the designated time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground for an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought some of the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of them. And the Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but with Cain and his offering, he was not pleased. We'll talk about that, the why, in a little bit. So Cain became very angry, and his expression was downcast. You know what happens when all of a sudden your anger reaches a tipping point? Your countenance changes. Become spitting mad, you turn red, or you turn flush, or your expression changes. And so it was the case with Cain. And then the Lord, listen to this, verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, says, why are you angry? And why is your expression downcast? I find it interesting that the very first question that God asks after he questioned Adam and Eve in chapter 3 over what they did, the very first question God asks of man has to do with anger. Why are you so angry? I think that's telling. And look at verse 7. It says, Isn't it true that if you do what's right, you'll be fine? But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must dominate it. You must subdue it. So there's the battle. I will beat it or it will beat me. I will kill it or it will kill me. God is saying you have to bring it under dominion. Verse 8 says, and Cain said to his brother, it was like it went in one ear and out the other. Because by this point, the wheels in Cain's mind are turning. And so Cain said to his brother Abel, brother, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? And the Lord said, what have you done? A common sentiment for people that have lost their temper is once the smoke clears, they ask themselves, what have I done? What did I just do? Well, God asks that of Cain. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. You can't hide the body. You can't hide your actions. So now you're banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you try to cultivate the ground, it will not yield its best for you. You will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. And then Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to endure. When anger reached its tipping point, the flash point in Cain's life, and led to the murder of an innocent man. Abel, there is no sign that Abel was an instigator. In fact, the Bible speaks very highly of Abel. Okay. Now, Here's the telling part about this murder, the first murder, in fact, that occurred within the first family. The murder of Abel had nothing to do with Abel. It wasn't a retaliation for what Abel did. And it was merely a way to get back at God because Cain was ticked off that God accepted one and rejected the other. And so as a result of his misplaced anger, he murdered his brother in cold blood. He premeditated his murder, right? Now, we've all dealt with the negative emotion that's anger. So I'm not going to tell you how bad it is, because you already know. In fact, I find it telling that there is a word, a letter that you place in front of it, D, in front of the word anger, and you have danger. I don't know if the people that create words did that intentionally, but anger is a dangerous thing. And what I want to do is give you today is a couple of tools that are going to help you deal with anger in a way that's relevant, a way that's attainable. And the next time that you feel the rush, you feel like your fuse is getting short and you're about to go off on someone, I want you to perhaps remember these things. We're going to talk to you about them later on. And they follow an acrostic of the word Hulk. So it should be easy for you to remember. The enemy loves to use anger to create division, to create a sense of injustice, to create a bitter root in your heart. In fact, much, and we just talked about this a few months back, much of the racial tension that you and I see and are aware of today is a result of anger gone wrong. Right? Maybe some of it is justified in the sense that I'm angry because this group is being mistreated or this group is being taken advantage of. Perhaps that's justifiable. And yes, but when you go over the top and you do things in destructive ways, then you realize that God is not in that. And the devil loves to use that to pit us against each other. We must remain united. Regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our nationalities, regardless of our political party affiliation, we are first and foremost believers. And our affinity and our devotion is to Christ first and foremost. So here's what the Bible says in Ephesians, going back to anger. He says in Ephesians, he says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. When you express your anger in a way that's not right, you've opened the door for the devil to stick his hoof in. And he sticks his hoof in, and you know how hard it is to keep somebody out? When you have your foot in the door, you can no longer close the door. We used to do it all the time. And you're running and you're running after your sister. And you know, I'm going to get you. And she's trying to slam the door. You put the foot in between the door. You know she can never close that door. You're in. Okay? You're in. And so don't give the devil a foothold. How do you give the devil a foothold? You give the devil a foothold by letting your anger turn into sin. Letting your anger turn into sin. Now, anger, as you know, can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's internal. Cain's anger was something that at the very offset was not recognizable. He didn't fly off the handle when God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his sacrifice. He didn't start throwing things. How could you not accept this? Okay, he didn't pitch a fit right there and then, but it went internal. And in his internal anger, he started making out the plan to kill his brother. So even when God began to try to talk him off the cliff, he had none of that. Because his anger had gone down under. Anger sometimes is expressed that way. You wait for the right moment to release it all, right? And the reality about anger is that we all have it. In fact, some of us deal with the Hulk more than we like to admit. Some of us are like Bruce Banner most of the time. But every now and then, that green monster comes out and you start popping buttons and you start popping a vein and all of a sudden, you know, you start getting tense and you start getting worked up. Why? Because there's a battle going on inside your mind, inside your heart, right? And so there's a good part of you. There's a Bruce Banner part of you. Oh, you're so sweet. Oh, you're so gentle. Oh, you're so kind. But you press the right buttons and all of a sudden the Hulk comes out. So you go to work and you thought you were working for Bruce Banner. Mild-mannered, meek, gentle, and lowly Bruce Banner. But you did something wrong and all of a sudden the Hulk came out. So you came up to the altar and you got married. You thought you were marrying Bruce Banner. But after the honeymoon, the Hulk came out. Your mother gave birth to you. She was certain that you were Bruce Banner. She tells everybody how good you are, how kind you are. But then years later, she started seeing signs of the Hulk emerging in her beloved little Bruce Banner. See, we all deal with the Bruce Banner Hulk syndrome, don't we? Cain was the first person dominated by his anger. So look at what's taking place in the story. What's taking place in the story is that Cain and Abel are bringing an offering to God at a designated time. Might have been the very first offering. It might have been the first, or it might have been one that was done years later. But here's what we know. What we know is that Abel, from the text, brings the best. He brings God the best. He brings the best that he had. He brings the first fruits, which is the best of his flock, the firstborn. Okay, then normally the temptation is you keep the firstborn to keep them for producing, because usually that's a pretty good brood there. So, but he gave to God the firstborn, okay, the first fruits, and he gave to God not only the first fruits, but the best ones, the fatter ones, the heavy ones. However, the indication is that Cain didn't do the same. The Cain was a farmer, not a livestock farmer like Abel was, but he was an agricultural farmer. But the indication here is that he didn't give God the best. He gave God probably what was left over. He probably gave it under coercion. He gave it just to get over with it. And so look at what the Bible says about their offerings in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:4 says, Abel had faith, so he brought to God a better offering than Cain did. Did you catch that? Why did Cain not bring a decent offering before God? Because he wasn't able. Okay. Sorry, I just couldn't resist that one. Okay, but look at what it says here in verse 4. In verse 4 of Hebrews 11, Abel had faith. Abel's faith, okay, enabled him to say, God, you've done so much for me. How can I hold back on you? How can I be stingy with you? How can I be tight-fisted with you when you've taken care of everything? And so Abel brought something to God as an act of worship. And what happened with Cain? Cain brought something to God. It says here, let's keep reading. It says, because of his faith, Abel was praised as a godly man. And God said good things about his offerings. And because of his faith, Abel's example still speaks to us, even though he's dead. So one did it as an act of worship. The other did it from a purely economical point of view. Now, how can I give to God? They won't really set me back too far. So I'll give him the rotten apples, and I'll give him the rotten peaches, and I'll give him the ones that are already ripe and past, and I won't be able to sell on market. I doubt there was a market back then. But anyway, because they're the first couple, they're probably just saving the things for themselves, right? So think about it. Cain is thinking in his mind, what token offering can I give to God and be done with it? For Cain, it was about gain. For Abel, it was about just what? It was just about extravagant form of worship. God deserves the best, and I'm going to give him the best. And because both of them approached the place of offering with two different attitudes, then God said, Abel's sacrifice is honorable and acceptable, and Cain's is not. And so Cain's anger began to fester, and I don't know why. I don't know why, but I do know this, that sometimes when we're corrected, the first reaction is to lash out and to defend our cause, right? When somebody corrects you, you don't say, why, thank you, I needed to know that. You say to them, oh, and you think you're perfect, right? And who made you? You're not the boss of me. And who do you think you are? Who put you in charge? And what right do you have to tell me that I've done things wrong? And so the first reaction is to lash out. The first reaction is to make things, is to not downplay things, but to try to cast blame, to deflect from what we've done. And sometimes we will defend what we've done wrong until the death. Which is exactly what Cain was doing. He defended it until the death of his brother. And so God asks him, and here's the thing that I find interesting is that God confronts him, and in his confrontation, there is an opportunity for Cain to repent, right? He asks him, Why are you so downcast? He asks, why are you so angry? Why is your face so downcast? And really, when God asks him a question, it's to get him to analyze where he's coming from. Listen, you're not thinking straight. Okay? He already knows why he's angry. Okay? And so God, in his love and in his mercy, is basically saying to Cain, he's saying, listen, if you do right, that's not a problem. If you, in fact, do wrong and repent, that's not a problem either. But if you do wrong and you don't repent of what you're doing wrong, then you know what's happened is that you're about to be devoured because sin is crouching at the door waiting to just spring up on you and have you. So what is God telling him? God is encouraging him, turn back. Come, snap out of it. Think about what you're thinking. Think this thing through. And God gives an opportunity for Cain to back down, but Cain would not back down. Look what it says in John about it. It says, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and he killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. At this point, Abel's righteous acts showed up Cain's unrighteous act, made him look bad. Oh, do you think you're holier than thou? How many of you guys get that at work sometimes or with your unbelieving friends? Oh, you think you're better than me because all of a sudden everybody's going to go out partying, everybody's going to go out drinking, and you're deciding to just drink what? A virgin Cuba Libre. Okay, and so everybody there. So you think you're better than us? What? No, I don't think that. But you know, that's often the charge against people that want to live right. Okay, is that there's a separation? And so the same thing took place with Cain. Is that it showed him up? He got uncomfortable when it showed him up, but he didn't know when to put the brakes on. He didn't know when to stop it. And so think about this for a moment. Why was it that Cain killed him? There's always root causes to anger. Anger is often a symptom of something working inside your heart. And oftentimes, what you're angry about is not even the real issue. So you kill Abel, but you're not even mad at Abel. You're mad at God. So how do you get back at God? You kill what God loves. That was the real issue. And so think about it. As you're following the outline, on the third point, it says why Cain killed. We were angry for several different reasons. And it says there some of the root causes of anger, we're angry when we're hurt. When you feel rejection, when you feel criticism, when you feel, you know, the natural tendency that we just talked about, something is causing pain. The pain that was caused, the pain that was caused in Cain's life. I am not in the least justifying his actions, but no doubt he felt that rejection. He felt that hurt, and all of a sudden, the anger like a pressure cooker. The anger started boiling. The flame was turned on. Okay. Cain felt God's rejection, but instead of acknowledging what he did, instead of recognizing that what he offered God was haphazard, was inferior, was unacceptable, he began to justify himself. Well, who does God think he is? And God only wants expensive. The church only talks about money, and God wants the expensive stuff, not the stuff like the fruit. No, it had nothing to do with that at all. God would have accepted the best from Cain as well, as long as he gave the best. But Cain obviously did not give the best. The best of his grains or the best of what he grew. So we get angry when we're hurt. We get angry when we're frustrated. Sometimes nothing works. So you know how it is. You work at the checkout line. You're in a hurry. The kids are waiting for you. And you know what? They're waiting for you. They're by themselves. You don't want to leave them there. And you need to get home really quick. And you get in the checkout line. And you get in the express lane. 10 items or less. But some people apparently can't count. Because you know the guy in front of you, he's got like 15 items. And you can't go to the other lanes because those guys are full of, you know, 40 and 50 items. And so you're there. And not only that, but then the person in front of him is a poor, innocent little old lady that she lost her checkbook. I can't find my checkbook. Where's my checkbook? You mean you're paying by check in this technologically advanced, like, you know, swipe the card? You're paying with a check? Are those things even printed anymore? And so all of a sudden you start thinking all these things, and you know what you want to say? You want to say to the guy in front, listen, buddy, learn to count. You want to say to the lady in the front, listen, ATM cards are so simple. You just got to remember 4 digits for your PIN and you're in. And that's it. And then you want to tell the Publix manager, can we get another cashier here, please? And you feel all that working within you. And you feel yourself getting aggravated. But you know if you change the line, what's happening? The moment you change the line you just left automatically becomes the fastest line in the supermarket, and the one you just moved to becomes the slowest one, right? So Cain is frustrated. Why? He's frustrated because he's blaming God, he's blaming his brother, but God is saying to him, it's not about Abel. Why are you so angry? Stop comparing yourself to him. I kind of almost feel like God telling him, behind the scenes. Because when you compare yourself to him, you're going to get frustrated. He answers to me, okay? And he did what was acceptable, and you could do the same. I'm not asking you to bring what he brought. I'm asking you for the same level of commitment that he has. Equal sacrifice does not always mean equal amounts, equal gift size, right? So what happens is when you get frustrated, jealousy creeps in, and jealousy gives way to envy, which gives way to covetousness, which gives way to greed, which gives way to materialism. And now all of a sudden, before you know it, you're getting angry because you don't have what somebody else has. And you're ticked off. There's a lot of anger in this country that's based on greed. So if you're suffering from frustration that's leading to your anger, here's a couple of questions you want to ask yourself. Is this really worth being upset over? People tend to exaggerate things. Is this really worth... So So there's traffic on 152nd. I live down that way. And sometimes that traffic is just pretty intense. And people that live that way, they have to drive that way. They could all start complaining. And they could, listen, the way, if you were to eliminate the conversation, the context of the traffic on 152nd, and you would just hear the complaints, I promise you, it would sound like they're talking about some fatal disease has hit the region. The plague has infected us. Why? Because the way they talk about it, because we tend to sensationalize and exaggerate things. So you had to drive an extra half hour. Is it the end of the world? But yet, we make it the end of the world. It's not a national crisis. Somebody parks in your spot. It's not a national incident. And you see some, now I know that, you know, Jocelyn and probably and Julio and some of you guys that are parents and you have your kids in sports and Little League and you see them playing. Listen, some of these parents, not you guys, some of these parents can get really worked up in these games. Ref! Throw out the ref! The ref stinks! And, you know. Okay, and so you get all worked up and you think that they're playing like in the Super Bowl. This is not the World Cup. Let the kids play and have a good time. But the way you're playing is, no! And you want to get in the ref's face, and refs have been killed by parents. Yes, because of this kind of stuff. And then you sit back and you relax and you ask yourself the question, was this really upset over? Why? Because he missed the goal? Because the guy bumped him and the ref didn't catch it? And, you know, come on, give me a break. So your anger is worked up because what? Because you're frustrated. And here's the other question you want to ask yourself. Would getting angry change the situation? Would this lead to me taking up the cause to change all the refs on the playing field? Okay. Is this a cause worth taking up? If it isn't, then you think about it and you realize, no, getting upset's not going to change anything. All he's going to do is going to aggravate me. It's going to make my blood pressure spike and have to go to the doctor, and I'll just go to the grave early because I'm getting all worked up for nothing, right? And so here's the third reason why we get upset or we get angry is because we get angry when we feel insecure. When you have a low sense of self-esteem, you tend to get defensive over the most trivial things. And you get offended because you misinterpret people's actions through your lens of inferiority. So, man, you look really pretty today. Oh, yeah? What does that mean? Did I look pretty yesterday? What are you trying to say? I'm sorry. There's some people you just can't win with, right? You just can't win because they carry with them this complex, this inferiority, and everybody is judged, okay, by that. So you're feeling kind of low because you got maybe, you know, you didn't get a great review at work, and so you're feeling kind of low, and you come to church, and you're feeling low in church, and all of a sudden someone that you look forward to seeing doesn't even acknowledge you. Whoa. And you get defensive. There's people that have left this church because somebody would not say hi to them, or somebody didn't have their glasses on and acknowledge that it was them, didn't see them, and looked the other way, and they thought they were getting the cold shoulder, and they've never come back for years. Yes, I tell you the truth. Yes, because what? These are people with high maintenance people, I call them. Because they have this complex. And anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. Okay. And so they start getting upset over any little thing. And our insecurity, what does our insecurity do? Our insecurity fuels our anger response so that you get defensive. The angrier that Cain got, the more he thought that Abel was evil. The angrier that Cain got, the more he was certain that the problem was Abel. He's the devil. He did it intentionally. He starts mechanizing in his mind, going over things in his mind. Okay, he did it. You know why? Because of that fight that we got into, you know, last week, and he never has lived that down, and he did it on purpose to show me up, and he is evil. God's saying I'm evil, but I'm saying that Abel's the evil one. And where does that come from? That comes from a real sense of insecurity, inferiority. It fuels your anger. So how can we manage our anger? Let me give you a brief and quick outline. And it starts, and it's, if you remember the letters Hulk, H-U-L-K, then you can remember how to manage and how to control the anger. First one, H. H for help. Look at the person next to you, say help. Help. Yeah, get help now. Yeah, get help now. Ask God's Spirit when you feel your blood rising, when you feel tensions rising, when you feel that conflict escalating. Listen, the first thing under your breath should not be thinking, what am I going to say to them? The first thing under your breath is, God, help me. Holy Spirit, come on the scene and help me bring it down a notch. Help me lower the burner from that pressure cooker, right? And it says in Ephesians, don't sin by letting anger control you. The first time the Bible uses the word sin is here in this story. Now, we know that Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, the chapter before, but the word sin is not mentioned there. The word sin is mentioned for the first time, and it's when God tells Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is looking for an opportunity. It's looking for an opportunity, and listen, it's looking to devour you. You better cry out for help. You know what happens when you cry out for help? Immediately, you turn the flame down on the pressure cooker. You're getting heated, you're getting worked up. You know what happens? The first thing when you get heated, you're getting worked up. You're going over the edge. You're going over the top. You don't want to pray, but you pray. And here's what happens when you pray. Oh, Lord, please help me. You know what happens? All of a sudden, the flame starts to lower. You start cooling off almost immediately when you ask the Lord to start helping you. Immediately, there's a cool down taking place. And when you talk to God, and you start dealing with these things, God is telling you, it's kind of like God telling you, okay, now take a deep breath, cleansing breath, let it out. And God's telling you, listen, I'm bigger than the situation. I'm bigger than your boss. Okay, I'm bigger than your coworkers. I'm bigger than that wife who's acting crazy right now. I can handle this. Or husband, my wife says, okay. I need you to chill out a moment. Those are the things that God begins to breathe into our spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to calm us down. So H for help. Okay, then the next letter in Hulk is U, right? U is for understand. And what I mean by understand is that understand that sometimes the things that you're mad at are not really the things that you're mad at. So you're mad because your husband left the socks out again on the bedroom floor. Listen, sometimes that's not really the issue. The issue was that he forgot your birthday 2 days ago. The issue was that you cooked a nice dinner for him last night, and you know what? He came 2 hours late and never even had the courtesy to call you. And now the socks are what taking you over the edge. It's not about the socks. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. So arguments are seldom the real issue. That's why sometimes when you have arguments as couples, you look back and you're like, I can't believe we argued over something so silly. Yeah, because that was never really the issue. Because when you're uptight and when you're sad, man, you're just looking for any opportunity to, I'm going to pick a fight. You're not thinking that, but I'm going to pick a fight. Why? I'm bothered. I'm bothered by what you did, or I'm bothered by what you didn't do. And any little thing, listen, you better walk softly, because the minute you step out of line, bam, I'm going to get you. And so understand that there are root causes. There are surface issues that trigger a response, but there are real issues underneath that are festering, that haven't been dealt with. So understand that root, because anger is seldom the root problem. And so you ask yourself the question, why is this really upsetting me so much? I mean, my husband throws his socks in the living room floor all the time. Why is it upsetting me now more than ever? Well, because probably something took place in the back that's unresolved, that you're carrying some type of hurt over, and now is a good time to just lay it on him. When you understand what's going on in your heart, then what happens is that God can work on you and you can begin to resolve those issues. So you ask yourself the question, why am I getting so upset over this? Well, God asked Cain a question that we should ask ourselves. Why so angry? Why are we so angry sometimes over something so trivial? Here's the third letter, L. L is for limit. And what I mean by limit is limit situations that provoke anger. Now, what that means is that there are situations where it is absolutely acceptable, and in fact for you it's imperative that you walk away from. Because if you stay engaged, you're never going to win in that fight. And you know things are just going to escalate because you are voting for Hillary and my best friend deciding to vote for Trump, and all of a sudden there's warfare going on. Listen, there's times when you need to say, I'm going to walk away. But isn't that defeat? No, it's not defeat. It's defeat if you stay there and you duke it out and things escalate and you start throwing glasses at each other and you start calling each other names and you start throwing shoes and you start breaking windows and you start slamming doors. That's defeat. That's defeat. It's victory if you say, I need to walk away. Even as a couple, all of a sudden you're agitated, you're worked up. I'm going to take a little drive. Give me a little space so I can do what? So I can pray and I could turn down the pressure cooker. Give me some time alone. And this becomes a win-win. So somebody upsets you and you're really mad. Listen, don't send them a text. Don't raise your hand. Don't send them a text. Don't respond with a negative voicemail. Because you're going to respond. You're going to leave them a voicemail. And they're going to call you. And they're going to leave a voicemail for you. And they're not going to like what you say. You're not going to like what they say. And all of a sudden you've got a voicemail war going on. His voicemail, her voicemail, back and forth. And before you know it, here's what happens. You're so mad at each other that from that point forward, you never talk to each other ever again. Listen, that happens, doesn't it? Absolutely it happens. Why? Because you didn't know how to control your anger, when to walk away, when to let it go. And here's the fourth one, K. K is for kill. Kill. What do I mean by kill? Let it go. Let it go. Colossians says it this way. It says, put to death. Put to death the sinful nature. Colossians chapter 3. The earthly things lurking within you. See, I told you, you have like a Hulk kind of guy living inside you called anger. He says, put to death the earthly things lurking within you. Kill the Hulk. Because if you don't kill the Hulk is going to kill you. And he says in verse 8, he says, and now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice, a malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. So you kill it. What does that mean? You have to let it go. Don't sit around and relive the hurt. Don't talk about it over and over with every person that you encounter. Don't relive it and rehearse it in your mind over and over. Let it go. Listen, stop. Don't save those emails. All of a sudden they got you agitated. Don't save those text messages. And so all of a sudden you're upset because everything they said, but you're saving it. And then a week later you read them again and you get all worked up all over again a week later. Why are you doing that? Listen, let it go. Let it go. There is such a thing as a button called delete. Hit the delete key. That's a good thing. But some of you are saving it for like, oh, no, I'm saving this. Ooh, this email is too juicy. This text is too juicy. What? You're waiting for the appropriate time where you could spring it on them. Yeah, December 9th, 2010. This is what you said to me. Shh. Listen, would you just let it go? Would you just kill it? Would you just hit the delete button? As long as it's in there, it's going to make you relive ugly and negative and destructive feelings that do not amount to love, that do not amount to peace, that do not bring about harmony or unity or anything that God stands for or wants. So how do you kill it? Here's the last two things. Kill it by forgiving. How do you know you've forgiven? When you delete it. If you still have some personal attacks against you and you have them saved somewhere on your computer, listen, that's a good sign you haven't forgiven. You're using it for an appropriate time. Oh, it's an appropriate time. I'm going to bring it up on them. No, let it go. Hit the delete button. Learn to have short accounts, because just as God has forgiven you, you forgive them. And then here's the last part of killing it. How do you kill it? Remember who's the master and who's the slave. Yeah, God uses that terminology because he says to Cain, you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting to devour you, but you have to master it. Will you tell the flesh what to do, or will the flesh tell you what to do? Who's your daddy? You got to tell your anger, you're not the boss of me. Have you ever had to remind your kids who the parent is and who the child is? Okay, let's rehearse this again. You're telling me what, and you're what, like 7 years old? Let's go through it again. I'm the parent, you're the child. I say things, you do things. You don't tell mommy, you don't tell daddy. You're not the mommy or the daddy of me. I'm the mommy or the daddy of you. Right? And so, here's a good response towards anger. You tell anger, you're not the boss of me. I'm not your slave. I'm not your whipping post. You can't do with me what you please. I master you because I'm a child of God. Because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I will no longer identify myself as someone who is subject to rage and to anger. But I will identify myself as a child of the living God. Who's been given dominion over all things, including you, Mr. Anger, Mr. Hulk, or whatever your name might be. So you make a declaration. In that declaration, you tell the sin nature who the boss is. The boss is Jesus. And as I am in subjection to Jesus, therefore I am the boss of you. You don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me what to say. You don't tell me what to feel. I tell you what to do, what to say, and what to feel. Because God's given me dominion. And that has always been God's intent for his children, to give us dominion over all things. Let me pray with you guys. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you give us insight and wisdom in how to handle and manage one of the strongest forces in our hearts, anger. Today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not just handle it and manage it, but that you would give us discernment. Lord, all of us intuitively through your spirit, through our conscience, we know. Lord, we know when we've crossed the line, when we've said things that have offended, that have hurt, that have caused grief in other people, when we've done things. So today, Lord, we ask that you would always help us to be sensitive. May we be not like Cain, but like Abel, who's filled with faith and did things, Lord, because he felt that they would be pleasing to you. May our lives be lived with that attitude of Abel. That even though he's dead, thank you for that scripture, that he still speaks to us today through his example. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to bridle our tongue, to put a brake on our anger and the free expression thereof. Help us just to submit to you and your spirit. And to be healed of all rage, all malicious behavior, all anger, all hostility and hatred. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Maybe there's someone here. Maybe you're a mom or your dad and you've corrected your kids in anger. You're concerned that it may be getting away from you. Maybe it's not with your kids. Maybe your anger has been demonstrated in other areas and in other places with people you know, people you love. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's friends that are no longer your friends because of your anger. And when you look back and you evaluate your actions, you realize that was, I didn't respond well. I was subdued by my anger. I overreacted. If you're like that today and you feel like in your heart there's an issue that you want to overcome, an anger issue you want to overcome, I'd like to pray with you. And I just want this to be kept very personal and private. So I'm going to ask you all to just keep your eyes closed for the sake of privacy. And it's only going to be me that knows. So I'm just going to pray with you. But if you're like that today, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need help controlling my anger. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. I see 1, 2, 3, 4. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. 5. Thank you. Father, thank you. Thank you. Put your hand down. Thank you. Father, thank you for the people that have been very open. Very open, Lord, and I know that their openness is a result of your Spirit bringing conviction. So I pray that that same Spirit that brings conviction would also bring power. You give us power, love, a sound mind. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, would help them to discern when they're getting worked up, help them to discern when to walk away, when to limit, help them to understand why they're angry. Have them above all things, Lord, just cry out to you for help. Thank you that you are an ever-present help in the time of need, that we can call on you and we have the promise that you answer. So I pray you bless them and give them victory. And I thank you because you do these things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.